Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you daily conversations that inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know one of our regular monthly guests is Stan Bennett. And for the longest time, we called this segment A Faith Perspective from the Hill, because Stan worked heavily in public policy. But he stepped away from those roles, as we've talked about in past months. But he still keeps his finger on the pulse of what's going on in the news and is very much engaged in what's happening in the world today. So we want him to keep coming every month to talk to us about the news from a redemptive perspective. And how do we discern the times? How are we to pray? What can we physically do to help our communities flourish? We're going to be asking questions like that every month as we talk about some of these tough topics. And I'm so excited, we're adding a fun element to this conversation every month with Stan. Each month, we're going to highlight a key figure or a key moment in our history. I said, I want some history lessons from you, Stan. And so with all that he has on his plate, that he's willing to add that element to this show is such a treat to us. So we're going to be talking about that. We'll be talking about, well, I'm not going to give it away. I'm going to let him tell us who we're going to talk about. We'll have a little history lesson for a moment. Then we'll talk about some of the news headlines. How do we prepare for the days ahead? And then how do we start praying now for the upcoming elections? And I often give this disclaimer when Dan comes on that, you know, we want to model civil dialogue over hot topic issues, because these are polarizing times. Everybody has their opinions. Many of us have strong opinions. But can we hear from each other and learn from each other? With each topic we address, I'd love your input if you have something you want to say, but just remember humility and grace. And again, I know we've got listeners from all walks of life. We are coming at things from a conservative point of view, but one thing that Dan is so able to do is to listen to people with whom he disagrees, so he can present, this is where this camp lands, and this is where I tend to land, and this is what I'm sensing God wants from us. And we're just going to do our best to navigate the times in which we find ourselves. If there's a particular news topic that's on your heart today, that's burdening you, that you find yourself praying about, maybe you have some questions about, I'd love for you to text that in now. You can text 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. A quick announcement before I introduce Stan, even though he needs no introduction. Our end-of-year fundraiser is coming up on Tuesday, November 28th. You've been hearing about it. It's one day only. We are a listener-supported ministry. Some of you have already given, and you gave in our fall fundraiser. We're so grateful. We pray for you, for God to bless the work of your hands. But we've got plenty of friends who listen, who benefit, who've not given yet, and we'd love to talk with you and hear from you. Would you be praying that we can finish the year strong? Also, we've got some of Than's books to give away today, and they're phenomenal books. So if you want in on a drawing for one of Than's books, text the word book to 877-933-2484. So now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is founder and president of Every Good Work, which exists, listen to this, to equip Jesus followers for a life of impact. He and his wife, Brooke, are co-founders of A Fearless Life, which works to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. If that is not an audacious goal, to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. Than has more than 20 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S. Congress and United Nations. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. Than and Brooke live in Southern Maryland with their three children, as well as a host of farm animals. They're longtime members of National Community Church. That's where Pastor Mark Batterson leads that church in Washington, D.C. Than, we sure love you. Welcome back to the show.
Hey, Suzy, my friend, how are you?
Doing well. So good to have you, and looking forward to our conversation. And you know how I'm going to start the show. What's God been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, favorite part of the show, Suzy. And I got to tell you, for Maybe the last month or so, certainly the last couple of weeks, I feel like everything that God is saying to me is really coming through the lens of five words that come up in Luke chapter 24. This is a familiar passage to a lot of us, but it's when Luke is telling the story of Jesus's resurrection. And I wrote about it a few weeks ago in the Equipped, but there's this moment in the story on the third day after the crucifixion when the women are heading towards the tomb. And Susie, it's very clear from the text that they are expecting to find a dead body in the tomb. They have spices with them and they are preparing to, or they're planning to prepare the body. But of course, they don't find a dead body. They find what scripture calls men adorned in light. And they tell the women that Jesus is not there, that he's risen. And then they say this, they say, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you that the Son of Man would be crucified and on the third day be raised again." And Susie, right here is where the five words pop up that are really, they're just kind of bowling me over, even still today, a month after I wrote about them. It says, "Then they remembered his words." Then they remembered his words. That's Luke 24:8. And I would just make two points. The first one is maybe a little bit of a human fleshly thought. But my first thought is like, are you kidding me? Like now you remember that Jesus, the man that you think is the Messiah, he told you that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And you forgot that? I can't, how could you forget a thing like that? So that's my first thought. But it's this next thought that just keeps ringing in my ears and ringing in my heart and that I want to share with your listeners. It's almost as if God is saying to me, Than, you are figuratively in those 3 days right now. You are in those 3 days between the time that I walked the earth and I left my word with you and then the time that I'm coming back to fulfill those words. You are in those 3 days and I want to know, do you remember what I said? Does your life reflect my power and my love and my boldness? Because those things would be present in your life if you truly remembered and believed my words. And so I would just say to you, Susie, I would say to your listeners, Jesus is, he's coming back for us. And he promised us that. He told us that. But all of us are right now, as we speak, we're figuratively in those 3 days that are in between. And I'm just increasingly desperate for us to realize that in the here and now, in our everyday, because I don't want it to be said of us, then they remembered his words. We have his words. They're with us now. We know he's coming back because he told us. So let's live like we have his words as we wait for him to come back and fully fulfill them.
Wow, somebody got to text me an amen. That's so fantastic. Wow, thank you for that, Than. Well, as we talked about before the show, it's so important to learn from our history. Easy to forget lessons that we should actually remember. There's so many things that we forget that God wants us to remember. And as you say, that our founders were extremely deliberate in how they set up our governing structure. So I'd love for you to spend a moment right now and give us some thoughts reflecting on history, either a person or a moment. What do you want to share with us today?
Yeah, I so love this idea, Susie, and I'm really grateful that you would come up with the idea and just to remember to be motivated by our founders and to think about what motivated them. There's so many lessons from the way they set up our government that really speak to the way that we should be interacting with government and those around us. So I wanted to use this first opportunity to kind of engage in this conversation to tell a story about George Washington that probably a lot of us know, but this story, it's really central to understanding the kind of government we're supposed to have. Washington was not a perfect man. None of us are. The founders together had tremendous collective wisdom. And, like any group of people, there were certainly flaws mixed in as well. But Washington, Susie, had this amazing mix inside his personality. On the one hand, he had unbelievable magnetism and charisma. And then sort of mixed in with that was this dogged determination to restrain the power of government, to limit it. And I would set the context like this. Washington could have had anything that he wanted after winning the war. He didn't want to go to the Constitutional Convention, but the other founder said, you got to be there, otherwise it won't work. So he went, and then they immediately unanimously made him the president of the convention. And then later on, they unanimously elected him the nation's first president. So he had this unbelievable charisma and leadership, and he really could have had anything that he wanted. But there were two moments that I want to point out that where he insisted that his own power be checked. And the first one was December 23rd, 1783. He was the conquering general. He'd won the war, so he controlled the army. And as a result, he controlled the country. Now, he not only voluntarily gave that up, Susie, but he actually made a point of asking the Continental Congress how they wanted his resignation. Did they want him to write to them a letter, or did they want him to show up in person? Because he wanted it to be their authority that carried the day. So the Congress actually made a party of it, Susie. The night before, they had dinner and dancing. And then at noon on December 23rd, Washington resigned his commission to the Congress. And there's actually a painting of this moment inside the rotunda of the U.S. Capitol today. So for anyone that goes and visits, it's one of the four large paintings inside the rotunda. And then the second moment, I'll just do this really quickly, but it was 6 years later in 1789 when General Washington was sort of begrudgingly sworn in as the first president. And Susie, he could have been president for life. Everybody wanted him to be president for life, but what did he do? He served two terms, and then he voluntarily surrendered power again, and he returned home to his farm at Mount Vernon as a private citizen. And so I just highlight those two moments because I think the point for us today is this. General Washington and President Washington knew how critical it was to limit government's power. And he knew that every man, including him, is prone to the lust of power. And so he was determined to resist that. And he repeatedly returned to a life of a private citizen. And I don't know, Susie, I don't see a lot of that today. I don't see a lot of leaders eager to pass the baton and to relinquish power. And so I would just suggest that if we're going to retain that principle of limited government that Washington was so committed to, we're going to need leaders who are willing to relinquish power and are willing to return it to the people and to the next generation of leaders. So I think we owe General Washington and President Washington a real deep debt of gratitude for setting that example.
That's amazing. You know, for years I mentored a young gal who had repeated miscarriages and adoption failures, and through all of that ended up fostering, and through the fostering ended up adopting a group of siblings. So she had two biological kids, one adopted son, and then she adopted three more that were siblings, and then one more from Africa, and then launched this foster care ministry that's become a national thing. And I've had her on the show before, but she did that with her board. She founded it. This was God birthed it through her, but she made stipulations with the board that they could fire her if she goes off the rails, if the power goes to her head, you know, they could fire her. And so she, I just feel like you said that kind of restraint and like, there's like a certain mistrust of self that's healthy where you kind of go, you know, I may have the best of intentions, but everybody should have safeguards in their life. Like you said, that is such a rare thing.
You know, it's two sides of the same coin, right, Susie? On the one hand, we should be bold as a lion. We should be willing to take on God-sized dreams because he can do more in and through us than we can do in our own capacity. But at the same time, if we're actually being bold in things that he's called us to, well, then they're his, right? And yeah. If he decides that it's time to move that responsibility onto somebody else, we should be excited to see where that other person is going to take it. We should also be excited about the next thing he has in store for us. And, you know, just on that point, I won't belabor this. You and I have had this conversation before, but the the prime example in scripture is when God said to King David, no, that dream that you have to build the temple, that's actually going to be fulfilled by your son Solomon. And what did King David do? He called a celebration to actually charge Solomon with that task. He didn't grumble. Mm-hmm. He actually charged Solomon with it and made sure that everybody else realized that he was behind Solomon in that task. So I just say two sides of the same coin, bold as a lion, but also ready to relinquish if God calls us to.
Boy, what a beautiful example. Okay, when we come back, I'd love for you to talk about some of the top news headlines that has your attention these days. I asked friends to text in what's at the top of their heart. One came in so far on that question is Israel. And I'd love your thoughts on the crisis in the Middle East and other things that are really kind of grabbing your attention these days. Dan Bennett is here. He's here every month. We just try so hard to get a faith perspective on the top news headlines. Toward the end of the show, we're going to talk about how to start praying now for the election, the presidential election, and why that matters. In fact, a couple months ago, when Dan and I were talking, I said, man, we should form this prayer guide so we could start praying now. A number of you reached out and said, I'd actually really like that. Well, I finally did it. So we're going to have it in the show notes, a PDF that you can download. Simple, just Monday through Friday, daily prayer and a weekend prayer. Just takes a few minutes, but it just, if we can all have a prayer focus together, what a difference it'll make. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Honored to have our good friend Dan Bennett on the show. He joins us once a month to talk about the top news headlines and to look at them from a faith perspective, to wrestle for a redemptive perspective. And I've been saying this for a handful of years as we've watched the time sort of spiral out of control and just people, the lostness of people is more evident than ever, that if you are just seeing people groups and you're just seeing issues, it will be easy to justify hatred and judgment and grudge holding. But as Christ followers, Paul said himself, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So even though that doesn't mean we plead vanilla, like we just have no opinion about the issues of the day, we need to have an opinion and we need to stand for truth, justice, and righteousness. But there's a way to do that with a heart of purity and a heart of humility and a heart that says more is on God's shoulders than on mine. And I'm going to wrestle and contend for a biblical perspective for every person behind every policy, so that I care more about their salvation and their lostness than I do about the way they're voting. And so how do we live in that, as Angie calls it, the messy middle, that hold the tension of righteousness and justice, of love and mercy and kindness and conviction and courage? So that's why we have Than on every month. And Than, so I would just love to have you take it as far as when you're looking at all the news topics of the day, you literally could pick one, but are there's few that are rising to the top for you that really just sort of have your attention?
Yeah, there are, Susie, and maybe I would turn to the issue of the war in Israel in just a minute, but I think I would actually start where you just did, and I would be really vulnerable and tell you that I think issues and having the last word, Susie, those were clear idols in my life for a long time. Those were things that I put in front of relationship with others and drawing people to Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that I've conquered that, but I'm aware of it in my life, and it's something that I'm trying to focus on. And I love what Angie said about, you know, the messy middle. I would just say, you know, the middle doesn't even mean moderate, because truth can be divisive in some ways, right? You're either on the Yep. side of truth or you're on the side of evil. And we need to stand firmly on the side of truth. That will not always mean a compromise, but it will mean that you want to outreach to those who are not yet in possession of truth. You don't want to vanquish them. You want to offer them truth and offer them a way to receive it. And so I would start there, and I would just tell you this, Susie, and just so the newsletter comes out on Wednesday, and so I didn't write about any of these things this week, but just since that time, we had a member of Congress and a union boss threaten to physically fight each other in the middle of a congressional hearing. We had the former Speaker of the House and a member of Congress get into a physical altercation in a hallway. We had a committee chairman and a committee member screaming at each other in the middle of a hearing, and we had violent protest and riots outside the Capitol. There's a pro-Palestinian march and a conflict with Capitol Police. So there is unbelievable chaos on Capitol Hill right now. And if we can model this kind of bridge building where we stand on truth, but we offer in love a way for those who disagree with us to stand on that truth as well, Susie, it's going to look very, very different than what people see around the world. And I think there's a real opportunity for it to be attractive to them because of how unattractive everything else is right now.
Wow. You know, you think about when you thumb your nose at God long enough and you push him out of the public square and you say, we want to go our own way. There is a point where he pulls his hands back a little bit and you see what life is like apart from him. And we are seeing that. It feels like the grace has lifted. What happens in the vacuum is anarchy and lawlessness and grudge holding and hatred and reactionary. I mean, it used to be at least, you know, in Congress and Senate, when you'd see these back and forth debates, there was civility at least, right? So to get to the point where there's altercation in this day, like how did we get here? Well, I think we could all biopsy that in one way or the other, but here we are. So as God's people, what can we do? Well, we can pray. And it makes me want to go back to your book, My Fame, His Fame, because you base it on the book of Habakkuk and the cry of his heart. And maybe speak to that message of Habakkuk, because I'm thinking of people listening going, if this is happening at that level, what can little old me do? And my prayers, what kind of difference could I possibly make in a day where it seems like anarchy and lawlessness is winning the day?
Well, I think you can make all the difference in the world. You know, Susie, I've been reading in Ezekiel and Jeremiah lately, and it's just example after example after example of what you just said, of God saying, I see your waywardness, and I'm actually going to lift my hand of blessing, because my hand of blessing is reserved for those who are pursuing me. It's not reserved for people of perfection, but it is reserved for people who are yielded to me and who are desiring to seek my face and to draw closer to me. And I appreciate the reference to the book. That's really why I wrote it, Susie, because Habakkuk was this figure. He's a lesser known figure, and I call him a reverent prophet, because he's this prophet that goes to God angry and he says, God, look what's happening around me. Like everything is chaos. You know, the evil is winning, the righteous are getting defeated, the people that do wrong are triumphing. What are you going to do about it, God? And he unleashes on God, and God pretty patiently describes for Habakkuk that he has a plan and that he sees the injustice and that he's going to remedy it. But he basically says, Habakkuk, I created you for that. I vested my power in you, and I vested you with the ability to write so that people might understand. I vested you with the ability to stand on the wall and defend what is right. I vested in you the ability to connect in flesh and blood with the world that is around you. So if you're not engaging, my power is at bay because I've placed it inside you. And I would just maybe read for you, Susie, the sort of the pinnacle verse of that book. It's when Habakkuk finally gets this. And by the way, when Habakkuk activates it, there's this mix of judgment and redemption. It's not all just redemption. There's also a very heavy judgment piece at the hand of the Babylonians. But this is what Habakkuk says. And I think this is our cry for today as well. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I would just say, if we look to Capitol Hill and if we follow the example there, no matter what your party is, those examples I gave you, they came from both sides of the aisle. If we follow that example, we will not have the impact that God called Habakkuk to do. It will take this kind of profession, this kind of standing on the fame and the power of God, and an ability and a willingness to channel it into our world. Susie, that is what will make heaven come to earth in our day.
Wow. So good. I know I've shared this on the show with you before, but I think it's been a while, and I just feel like maybe someone needs to hear it today. But I remember in October of 2020 feeling so down back then about the state of things. And I remember seeing a man on the street interview in the news, and someone said, do you care that the documentation is here, that this is a fact? Because they were standing on the opposite side of some kind of issue. And they're like, I don't care. They're like, you don't, there's documented proof here. This is truth. You don't care? No, it's not my truth. I don't care. And I went to bed going, Lord, how, if we're in a post-truth society, how do we win the day, Lord, with the truth that sets men free? And I'm not one who has dreams. Kev tends to have a lot of vivid dreams. But I had a vivid dream. And in the dream, I was in the dream, but I was up high watching myself in the dream. And I was standing in this field about the size of a football field, a pile of rubble with big chunks of building. And the chunks looked like halls of power. Like you could tell they were halls of power. And I was up to my knees or thighs. And then to the left was a shimmering holy city. It had just hues of lavender and yellows and oranges. And it was just sort of glimmering and glistening. But it was a city that could not be destroyed. And in front of me was this warmth of the sun. And I'm in awe, like, no way did that just happen. And I look over my shoulder, and about every 20 feet or so, another intercessor was standing in the rubble. So there's just a handful of us scattered. And we all had the same look of utter awe and amazement. And we knew in the dream that all the rubble was corruption that had crumbled because of the prayers of the saints. And I woke up and my Bible was open to Isaiah 25. And friends, if you get the chance to look up Isaiah 25 and then Psalm 46 with that dream in mind, I'm telling you, I went to bed depressed and discouraged, and I flew out of bed with so much fire in my bones. It was God. Nobody can ever tell me different. I was so full of faith when I woke up, and I felt like the Lord charged me, saying, never underestimate the power of godly intercession. I move when my people pray. And we're called to do other things as well, but there's something powerful about prayer. And I think it'd be so easy to stand on the sidelines and mumble and complain and shake your fist at the darkness. But what if you gathered with a few people and interceded for righteousness to come once again? Any thoughts, Dan?
Beautiful, Susie. Powerful. Couldn't agree with you more. You know, on the other side of the break, maybe I'll share a story that I wrote about this week where I think what you're talking about comes through the power of the local church. But as you were talking, the verse that came to my mind is actually out of Haggai, and it's a verse that I've been meaning to write actually a fiction novel about for some time. But I'll paraphrase it. It essentially says this: on that day, I will shake the heavens and the earth, but I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and I will make you my signet ring, for I have chosen you. Susie, the shaking is going to happen. It is happening. It's not that we will be removed from it, but we will be set apart. We will be chosen. And what will we be set apart and chosen for? We will be set apart and chosen to carry his word, to carry his seal, to carry his signet ring, and his mark will be on us so that we can then mark the world. That's how we combat the shaking. We don't run away from it, but we do demonstrate something different in the midst of that shaking.
Wow. Amen. Getting some amens, and I didn't even ask for them. Talking to Than Bennett. When we come back, we'll talk about Israel, Middle East. What are we to do? How are we to pray? Your prayers matter, friend. Your prayers matter. We'll be back in a minute. Blessed and beautiful day to you. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend, Than Bennett. I forgot to mention at the open of the show, we need to add this to your bio, Than. But Than has a show on Faith Radio Network. It airs on Saturdays at 4 o'clock, and it's called The Equipped, and it goes along with his newsletter. So go ahead and subscribe to his newsletter if you want to get that in your inbox every week, and then go ahead and check out his show. It just is a great way to be equipped to navigate the times, the issues of our day. So I would love your thoughts, Than, on the crisis in the Middle East, and as well as the protests that have erupted all over America.
Yeah, Susie, this is the leading story, I think, right now. It's one that we're writing about most weeks at The Equipped. We didn't write about it this week, but we are writing about it most weeks. And I would actually encourage people, if they want to get a little bit of sort of the backdrop of how I think we as Jesus followers should be looking at this issue, I would encourage them to go to that to the newsletter site that you just mentioned, theequipnewsletter.com. And at the bottom, there's a link for archives. If you go to the one from October 11th, we have a little bit of a more in-depth conversation about how followers of Jesus should be viewing this conflict. And there are four principles that are outlined in that version, Susie, but I'd set it up by saying this. The protests that you're talking about, they're largely anti-Semitic. I mean, you're seeing people flock the streets and actually trying to justify the actions of Hamas. That was the nature of the protest that was on Capitol Hill late this week that turned violent. I mean, these are, you know, the Hamas attacks are now being supported by Iran. They're being supported by Iran's proxy Hezbollah. We wrote about that last week, but there was a classified briefing on Capitol Hill this week, and I did not see the footage. I do not want to see the footage, but I had conversations with people that did. Susie, this is a horrific, barbaric, pure, undefiled evil that happened in this targeted attack on October 7th in Israel. But we as Jesus followers have a difficult task to hold in tension a few things, and it's outlined in that October 11th newsletter. But let me just quickly give you the four. It's number one, the Jewish people are very clearly God's chosen people, and I put scripture to back this up in the newsletter version. They're God's chosen people. Number two, every person, Jewish or otherwise, has eternal value and is made in the image of God. Number three, authorities. That can include family authorities or community authorities or national authorities. They have a sacred duty to protect those within their charge. So I would just apply this to the situation. For those that say that Israel has to engage in a ceasefire, when we know that Hamas regroups and attacks again, when that happens, I think that's an abdication of that principle. And I've outlined scripture to back that up. And then finally, for those of us in the United States, just a reminder that the actions of the world superpower, the United States included, it has an impact on conflicts like this. And when we continue to support nations like Iran, who then come out and back Hamas and fund Hezbollah and fuel these attacks, it has an impact. So we have a responsibility there through our public policy to try to combat this. So anyway, those are four principles for Jesus followers. There's a lot of different layers to this, but I think those are pieces of it that we can really take hold of and really apply in our lives.
Boy, that's so good. And what's heart-wrenching to me is when you see some of these man on the street interviews with these young people, a lot of them don't even know what Hamas has done. They didn't know about the October 7th attack. You know, the stuff that Hamas did to these Jewish people is too graphic to talk about on the air. It's so horrific. And they didn't even know about it. But they got their information from TikTok and social media and you know, young people want a cause. But if they don't know, the context, they're just using their passion, their angst, their rage, right? I mean, in a way that is adding momentum to something that if they truly knew what was going on, I don't know that they'd be standing where they are. So another reason for us to be praying for the whole situation. And you know this, our friend Tom Doyle has come on and did a profound show on that, you know, God's heart is big enough for the Palestinian people and for the Jewish people. And I feel so bad for the Palestinians and that they are used as pawns for Hamas, right? I mean, it's all of it is such a mess. And one of the things you wrote in your newsletter was this: war is terrible, but even within war, there are some clear moral distinctions. For example, it should come as no surprise that Iranian terror proxy group Hezbollah lauds the violent attack launched by Hamas. Further, it'd be an abdication of sacred responsibility for Israel to abandon its insistence that hostages be released. The merits of the details of these diplomatic maneuvers, including how U.S. support is structured, are less clear, but it's important that we not lose sight of the underlying fundamentals. As Jesus followers, we will continue to remind ourselves of these basic principles, which you just outlined. And so, friends, let's just be praying for wisdom for our leaders and for protection for the vulnerable and for wicked plots to be exposed and foiled, because this is messy. And when they would issue such a personal, barbaric attack, one thing Tom Doyle said is the spirit with which they attacked and the way they attacked, he said, was worse than in Nazi Germany. He said it was worse because it was so gruesome. And he said, of course, what that happened in the Holocaust on a scale was much bigger, but in the way that they did this, showing no mercy, he said was pure evil. And so, Lord have mercy, you know, we need to pray. Revelation comes and that God opens blind eyes And then we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Anything else you want to add?
Well, I will be discreet in describing this, Susie, but the thing, as I talked to people who viewed the footage of the October 7th attack, the thing that stood out to them that was different than other attacks, yes, the gruesomeness, but Susie, it was the glee. It was the glee with which the gruesomeness was carried out.
So sad.
And I will tell you this, my heart breaks for the Palestinians who are being used as pawns and who are trapped, and there are plenty of innocents. But I will tell you, there is an evil brainwashing that is happening there.
Yeah.
And that same footage, Susie, yes, the militants broke through the line. Yes, the militants were the initial wave. But Susie, civilians followed after. And it was civilians
and
that
cheered when
glee.
They saw and they cheered when they had to watch Jewish people being paraded down their city streets.
The one other thing I would say, because we do want to preserve innocent civilian life, however, we know, and it's documented time after time after time, is that the Hamas is intentionally embedding their headquarters in tunnels beneath hospitals and schools. They do it to use civilians as human shields. And so, you know, we mourn every civilian loss of life for sure. That life is precious to God. It is made in his image, and he desires to draw that life and that soul closer to him. But Susie, when life is lost, civilian life is lost in that way, the responsibility does not lie at the hands of the responding entity. The responsibility lies at the hands of the entity that is using that life as a human shield. And I just, you know, it sounds... Mm. It's so messy, Susie, and it's so uncomfortable. But that kind of distinction, I think, is a difference between truth and evil that we've got to be willing to speak out into the public. Because when we don't, it's the TikTok stuff that you're talking about that actually carries the day and takes root in the heart and minds of those who actually don't know the facts.
Boy, so good. I'm going to pivot here. I got a couple questions. I got a few more questions, and I'm watching my clock here. How about the GOP race? Any thoughts on the current runners for president and those who dropped out?
Yeah, so it's dwindling, right? The last debate had five on stage, five that qualified. And then since that time, Senator Tim Scott from South Carolina has withdrawn from the race. So you're down to four that would be on the debate stage moving forward. Of course, that doesn't include former President Donald Trump. And, you know, a lot can change in a very short amount of time in politics, Susie, but it sure looks like the nominees, unless one of them, you know, self-selects out of the process, it sure looks like the nominees are going to be the current president, Joe Biden, and the former president, Donald Trump. And, you know, I'm sure me even just saying that generates all sorts of feelings in listeners. But this is what I would say to folks listening. We know what the last time this race happened. We know what it looked like. It was very, very close. It was very, very contested. It was very divisive. There were questions around the apparatus of the election. And I think we should be looking forward to saying, how can we remedy some of those problems? And I won't go all the way into this, Susie. Certainly a bunch of it is praying that God's will would be done. There's also a participation. Our elections are local, and they're local for a reason. And that means people like you and me staff those elections. And so if you have concerns about the elections, or if you want to make sure that they are run properly, that's honestly the best way to do it, is to actually get involved in the implementation of the election, because those elections are run by everyday people like you and me.
Wow, very good. You know, I think I'm going to break here. And when we come back, we're going to walk our way through the prayer guide. And if we get through it and we still got time to spare, there's maybe a couple more questions on news items I want to ask you. But friends, we put together a Faith Radio Election Daily Prayer Guide. I wrote it up, so if you see a mistake, it's on me. But I think I like it. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then a weekend prayer. So there's a prayer focus, there's a scripture, and there's a short prayer, and we're going to have it available in the show notes. And I'm just trying to imagine if hundreds of thousands of us had this tucked in our Bible, and every day we were praying sort of in one accord with each other and focusing on these points, what might happen? You know, what might change in the process and even in the landscape, and even more importantly, in our own hearts, as we keep these issues before the Lord and keep them in the forefronts of our minds. So with Van Bennett, we will walk through the Faith Radio Election Daily Prayer Guide in just a moment.
Hey, Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
It's a really great day for you. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Than Bennett joins me today. We get him on once a month to look at the news items, just the top news headlines from a faith perspective, where we wrestle with some of the messy parts of it, right? And we don't want to put our heads in the sand. I often say our two extremes that we tend to default to if we're not careful are we shake our fist at the darkness, or we put our head in the sand and entertain ourselves to death because we don't want to face it. And this is our attempt to help face it and then say, Lord, what would you have me do? He doesn't ask you to carry his whole burden, but he does ask you to carry a portion of his burden for the world. Ask him what that is and then walk it out. And so, Than, if we could, I just typed this up earlier today. And again, if you see something that needs to be changed, I can change it. But our wonderful creative team put together a PDF. And so Angie will be putting that in the show notes. So I'll read each day's Devo and then have you just speak to it. The Monday prayer focus is a prayer for personal revival. The scripture is Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And then here's the prayer. Father in heaven, your word says that the pure in heart will see God. Purify my heart so that I may more clearly discern your will and your way for our nation. Change me from the inside out. Show me when I'm offended or holding a grudge. Help me to be quick to forgive and earnest in my intercession, especially for those I oppose. Revive me, Lord, so that I may participate in what you're doing in our day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Give me your thoughts on personal revival.
Well, first of all, Susie, I'm reading through this for the first time. This is so good. I really encourage people to use this as the election comes near. Well done. I'm grateful
for it.
This brings to mind 1 Peter 4:17 for me, that you know, that says that judgment first comes for the house of God, but really, Susie, revival starts with the house of God too. You know, inspiration to walk out God's will on earth starts with us. It doesn't start with those around us that are lost. It starts with us. And so that's what comes to mind for me. Judgment starts in the house of God, but so does revival and redemption.
So if you imagine the light going on in each of our hearts, maybe some your flame is flickering or it feels like a smoldering wick. Well, scripture says a smoldering wick, God says this, I will not snuff out. A bruised reed, I will not break. So picture him cupping his hands around you, breathing fresh life into you. But he wants you to fan the flame within you. And as you seek God first for personal revival, that's contagious, just as cynicism and, you know, a critical spirit is, and a root of bitterness, it defiles many. And how many Christians, then, are so bitter right now over the political landscape, and that defiles many. They're not dealing with their hearts, and they can blame the politician all day long, but they are responsible for their hearts, right?
They are. And Susie, bitterness and fear create paralysis. I mean, we know this from 2 Timothy 1:7, and we are meant to live lives that are powerful and lives that lead with love and lives that have sound minds, not to live paralyzed lives of fear. And that's where bitterness and that's where fear leads. So if you want to get out of that cycle, you have to give up the bitterness. You have to give up the fear.
Yeah, wrestle it to the ground, friend. Your calling is too important. The world needs your influence, as I like to say. Okay, Tuesday. So Monday is the prayer for personal revival. Tuesday is the prayer for national revival. You may know this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14-15. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Awaken us to the wonder of your love and the wisdom of your ways. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. We repent of the countless ways we've defied you and gone our own way. Forgive us our sins. Stir up our faith. Heal our land and bring revival in this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Any thoughts?
Two thoughts, Susie. I've said this before, but we're so fortunate to live in a place with historic access to our own self-governance. And I think that comes with both a burden and an opportunity of responsibility. And so we shouldn't take that for granted. National revival, and as well as our governance, it really rests on us and our engagement. The other thought that comes to mind, Susie, this past Sunday at National Community Church, Dr. Brad Gray was giving the message, and he talked about this, how the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I loved how he talked about this. He said, you know, we often talk about how the kingdom of heaven is already, but not yet. He said, I really think that the proper contextual reading of this is that the kingdom of heaven is already and even more to come. It's our job to bring the kingdom of heaven into this space and this time. God wants to fill it, and he wants to fill it through us. So yes, there's a fuller revelation that is to come, but it's also already here.
And Jesus said, tell them the kingdom of God is among you. And boy, I want you to just get a vision for a wave of repentance, a wave of brokenness, a wave of fresh fire, fresh faith, where people were once blind, now see. Some of the most, you know, willfully sinful people falling to their knees. You know, Saul's turning into Paul's. I want you to imagine it so you can pray it. Okay, Wednesday, pray for safe and fair elections. Proverbs 10:9. People with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will be exposed. Heavenly Father, you don't miss a thing. We need you, Lord. Stretch out your hand, intervene in the affairs of men, expose and foil the enemy's plans, and establish righteousness and justice on the earth once again. Protect those who stand for truth and dismantle every crooked scheme. Cover our election process with your goodness, grace, and kindness. May your highest and best will be done in this election. We trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah, amen and amen. I would say a couple of things. Number one, we have had problems with security and election for a long time, Susie. It happens every cycle. And I would just say a couple of things to that. Number one is what I already said, which was that one of the best ways to help prevent that is to personally get involved in the implementation of elections. It really does require the citizenry to take ownership of the elections to make sure that they're secure. The other thing, Susie, is there was so much information last time from both sides, and I want to say that again, from both sides, that was just factually inaccurate. And so one of the things that I am really encouraging Jesus followers to do, and I'm trying to model through the Equip newsletter, is I'm providing source material, source information for people to read for themselves. I think, Susie, we need to grow our ability to grapple with information and actually to make decisions using the cognitive abilities that God has given us. If we're just consuming what is force-fed to us, it's going to have a narrative. It's going to be slanted in one direction or another. And I just encourage people, grapple with source information for yourself.
Yeah, very good. Okay, we're probably not going to make it all through all of these, but we'll do our best. Thursday is pray for leaders and the people they serve. 1 Timothy 2:1-3. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. All people. Ask God to help them, interceding on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Lord God Almighty, we need you. Thank you for the people you've appointed to be alive today, for all people. Awaken them to how much you love them and want a relationship with them. Also bless our leaders. Remind me to pray regularly for them. May they grow to love, fear, and honor you above all else. Help those in authority to lead with wisdom, integrity, and humility. I lift up every single soul who walks the earth today. Save us, heal us, restore us, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Quick word?
Susie, I'll be very quick so you can get to the next one. But in the 23 years that I spent on Capitol Hill, nothing has opened up a conversation more with a leader than offering to pray for them. Don't underestimate this power of praying for our leaders.
Very good. Friday, pray for those who will be elected to office, Daniel 2:21. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the scholars. God in heaven, we look to you in this election season. You are Lord of all, master over all things, and sovereign in your ways. By your great mercy, move in our land and raise up the leaders that we need for this day in history. Bless those who are elected to office. Give them a strong sense of your presence and guiding hand. Lead them in the way they should go. Restore civility, honor, and righteousness in our land once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. God has a plan, but Susie, we have a role. Let's remember
that. That's right. Amen. Weekend prayer. Pray that God makes his ways known upon the earth. Colossians 1:15-17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Father God, we look to you for strength, wisdom, and power in this hour. Be glorified in our midst. Do something in this day so that we will all know that there's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray. Save the lost, heal the sick, bring the prodigals home. Give sight to the blind and strength to the weary. Deliver the oppressed and set captives free. Show us your glory, Lord. Let us see your miracles once again. You hold all things together. Make your ways known throughout the earth. Our hearts rejoice in your holy name. Be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's time to go, Than. But wow, thank you for this time. And I pray that you found encouragement here today as well.
Love you, Susie. Repeat them in our day. I would just end with that. Repeat your mighty works in our day.
Indeed. Well, friends, I pray you found some encouragement. And if you want this easy 5-day, 6-day prayer guide, it'll be in the show notes. You can just download it. I believe it's a PDF. And let us know if you have trouble with that. But if we can all be praying in one accord, imagine what God might do. Well, we sure love and appreciate you. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a really blessed weekend. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.